Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
What I want to point out is there's something in every human being that wants to be awakened to the Spirit of life who is in Jesus Christ. I mean, the worship this morning was so indicative of that. There's something almost that you have to constrain your own sense of skepticism. Something in you deeply wants to break through when we think of the power of this thing called resurrection. Now, when I think about Easter, I think about worship like we had this morning. But I also think about the culture during Easter, because what was going on in here this morning was going on in churches across the nation. But what was going on in here this morning was not extending into the culture across the nation. There are plenty of people playing basketball, plenty of people playing golf this morning or finding something other to do, because for them, Easter is more like spring has sprung. Are you there? I think the difference between the way we celebrate Christmas and Easter, and I have to admit I struggle a bit. It can seem as if at least the culture appreciates Christmas much more deeply, because Christianity has constructed Christmas as a cultural phenomenon. We get birth. We get birth. It's not mysterious. We even get death. It's somewhat mysterious, but not as wonderful as birth. But boy, what do we do with resurrection? You know? All of us were born. All of us at some point, as I'll say in a few minutes, our bodies will assume room temperature at some point, right? That's a reality. But who here is resurrected? Who here is resurrected is none other than Jesus Christ, all right? So Easter, culturally, not so much. You know, you look at the media, and at Christmas time, it's all over. I mean, Christmas is so culturally adapted, it's even controversial. Easter isn't even controversial. Although it should be. The media in the West will tip its hat to churches across the world, maybe show a quick clip of Jerusalem or the Vatican. But Easter is really spring has sprung as far as our culture is concerned. It's about new life. That's okay. Bonnets, candy, blossoms. It's kind of a Teletubby sort of holiday, yeah? But the real irony in the fact that for Christians is that Easter is the most important celebration of our faith. So what we do when we celebrate Easter, when we scream, when we jump and we do those things is thoroughly appropriate. It's thoroughly appropriate. The resurrection isn't just some happy ending for the crucifixion. Yeah? It's so much bigger than that. It's the resurrection comprehends everything in our faith. Rabbi Glenn Blank, who leads one of the Messianic Jewish congregations here in the Lehigh Valley, yesterday did a resurrection service. They don't do Easter, they do Passover, that's next month. But he preached on the resurrection. This is what he said. The resurrection of Yeshua, that's Hebrew for Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus was a revolution. Eternity disrupted space and time, and the resurrection disrupted human psyches. It disrupted societies. The resurrection of Jesus disrupted histories and destinies. And yet, as all things in the world happen, the explosion of the resurrection within Christianity itself seemed to subside. And then entropy sets in. This thing kind of goes away, and the excitement that we have today doesn't extend into the rest of our lives. The absolutely essential importance of the resurrection of Jesus becomes something that even Christians throughout the rest of the year tip their hats to in the midst of all their busyness. Yeah? That's true, isn't it? Well, I want to consider that this morning. Now, during the Sunday services leading up to Easter this year, here at NC4, you know, we ran a series of video clips where a group of characters on the films repeatedly expressed the phrase, well, why should resurrection be important to me? What, if anything, does resurrection mean to me? What does it have to do with the teachings of Jesus? And can I just agree with some of the wisdom of Jesus and forget about all this weirdness of dead people coming back to life? Isn't that okay? What does this resurrection matter to me? Me, Let's gather a little wisdom from the dead teacher and maybe move on, right? I found myself really getting irritated by these clips, probably because it just represents another denial of the possibility of any absolute truth, yeah? You know, in other words, truth isn't true. It has to be true for me. My ego gets to mediate all the truth in the world, yeah? But as I thought about it and got over my, like, intellectual tantrum, I thought, you know, these guys have a point. Yeah? These guys are somewhat right. Think about it. We don't need the resurrection of Jesus to prove that God necessarily exists. Huh? We don't need the resurrection of Jesus to prove that God is involved or God's powerful. Huh? And I mean, you know, religious leaders, teachers have been bandying about those thoughts long before there was ever a resurrection of Jesus. Aristotle, Plato. I mean, it's the big question, isn't it? These kinds of things. Nor that God is conscious do we need the resurrection for, or involved with us. So maybe the resurrection of Jesus is merely like a historical or philosophical problem. Who really cares? What does the resurrection matter for me? And so the characters in the clip have a point. Resurrection has to mean something for me. And as a Christian, the truth is that it should mean everything to me. Huh? So I've entitled this message, Owning My Resurrection. And here's one reason that we rejoice. Resurrection means that we don't follow a dead teacher. Huh? You know, plenty of teachers' truths live beyond their lives, but the problem is that the teachers themselves don't live. Yeah? Woody Allen said, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not actually dying. Resurrection means that our God is alive. Who we follow is alive. And like the disciples on that first Easter story, we can encounter that God. And so we're going to take a brief look at one account of the resurrection from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll turn your attention to the overheads, or you can turn to Matthew 28, verse 1 in your scriptures or your cell phones or whatever you got. And we're not going to focus on some springy notion that all things become new in life, and neither are we going to try and prove the historicity resurrection. I want to encounter resurrection this morning. All right, so let's turn there, shall we? Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, now remember that the first day of the week is Monday for us, but the first day of the week for the Jews was Sunday, all right? It says, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Looking is really important from the standpoint of Matthew. As Matthew unpacks this, you're going to see that looking is an important concept. Verse 2, and behold means take a good look. That's for us, okay? Matthew says, behold, take a good look. Check it out. The two Marys came to the grave to look, and four times in this account, we're told to take a good look. This behold is everywhere. All right, severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled away the stone and sat on the stone. That's kind of an interesting thought for Easter. I mean, we're always thinking of power and light, and we're going to get to that, flashings and all those kinds of things. And there's an interesting understatement about the resurrection. You realize that in the other Gospels it says they found his grave clothes neatly folded and set upon the ledge. You know, we always think of Superman blasting out of the phone booth, yeah? Bump, ba da bump, ba bump, 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 bump. From the perspective of Jesus, there was a calmness about it. There was an inevitability about life. There was an inevitability about life forever. And he folded the grave cloths and he put them on the ledge. All right. So, a severe earthquake. The Greek says a megaseismos. You know, a mega seismic event had occurred. This wasn't an aftershock. This is something else. But then it says, for or because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And the way that Matthew describes the earthquake, it was caused by the angel appearing and rolling the stone. The rolling of the stone was meant to keep Jesus in the tomb And it's the centerpiece of all the resurrection stories. I mean, downstairs, we have an open grave for the kids that was a consequence of our little show and tell on Good Friday. But the stone was only an obstacle, in fact, to those who needed to see the tomb. How do we know that? Because nothing can keep out the risen Jesus. Disciples are held up in the room, lock the doors and windows, afraid, walks through the wall. Yeah? Sends them to Galilee, and in a moment, you know, he's in Galilee. You know, space and time are not an obstacle to the risen Jesus. So the stone's rolled away for us. Huh? The stone's rolled away for us. So not only is the tomb open, but the angel's actually sitting on the stone, which is a sign that the supernatural is downright dominating any obstacle that can keep us from recognizing that Jesus is risen. Huh? That's why that angel's sitting on the stone. Verse 3, and his appearance, that's the angel, was like lightning. This is poetic language. And his clothing was as white as snow. See, this isn't a ghostly being. This is a palpable angel, yeah? This is a palpable angel, and lightning is symbolic of the prophetic insight, and the snow is a symbolic of the purity of the situation. Verse 5, and the angel said to the woman, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Literally, it reads this way. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for the crucified one. Now, it's really important through the whole resurrection business that even today that it's the crucified one who is the risen one. Huh? That's why Jesus said, hey, look at my hands. I still bear the scars that were taken upon me for you. The risen Christ is before the throne of the Father interceding for us as I speak right now. And you know what? The wounds are still there. All right, for us. The crucified one is, in fact, the risen one, and that's important. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Throughout Jesus' ministry, there was the promise that he would rise from the dead, which was neatly tucked away on a back burner by all of the disciples because they couldn't imagine what he was talking about. Verse 6, he is not here, for he's risen, just as he said. Come see, and the word there is the same word as above. Come, take a good look. Take a good look. The place where he was lying. And the text implies that Jesus has left the tomb even before the stone was rolled away. The stone is rolled away again, not to allow Jesus to leave, but to allow us in to the miracle. Yeah? All right. Verse 7, go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, take a good look. Take a good look. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. That's what they were supposed to tell the disciples because none of the men were there. Huh? All right? And behold, take a good look. I have told you. That, in other words, this is a prophetic declaration. There is lightning in my being. No. There is snow in my raiment. This is a prophetic declaration. You go to Galilee, you'll find him. Verse 9, and behold, take a good look. Matthew, he wants us to look. Jesus met them. Jesus himself met them and greeted them. When I talked about understatement, the greeting in here in Greek is charete, which kind of means, hello, ladies. I mean, it's not like, I have risen, get a load of me. It's like, hello, ladies. And they came up and they took hold of his feet. They didn't take hold of his soul feet. They didn't take hold of his spiritual feet. They didn't take hold of his wispy, ghostly feet. They took hold of his feet, right? And they took hold of his feet, and then they worshiped him. And what's really important is that Jesus doesn't dissuade them from worshiping him like the angel in Daniel, the book of Daniel, or the angel in the book of Revelation. Remember when John goes to worship the angel says, no, don't worship me. I'm an angel. You know, I'm not divinity. Jesus doesn't stop them because he knows who he is. Hallelujah. Isn't this a great passage? Isn't this something to take a look at? Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, now what I really find interesting about this, talk about understatement, verse 10, don't be afraid, go and take word to my brothers and sisters. That's what brethren means here. He's talking about the disciples. To leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, two things I want to note here. The disciples have not been on the scene since the evening of the Last Supper, Matthew 26. And the scripture says they had scattered. You know, they were nowhere to be found. But he says, take a good look. They've abandoned Jesus. They hid themselves. Judas betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. Peter denied Jesus, was nowhere to be found. And yet, matter-of-factly, he says, hello, ladies, go to my brothers. Go to my brothers and sisters. In other words, his relationship with them, despite all of the disappointment and the chaos and the doubt and all those things, Jesus just says, they're my brothers. I bear these wounds for them. Yeah? I don't know if anybody here this morning has come in with guilt or shame or questions about worthiness and all of those kinds of things that we could never earn anyway. That's why he went to the cross, why he resurrected in the first place. Maybe today is the day to just settle it, that you're going to identify with that crucified one and that risen one and get rid of all that stuff because he wants to be your brother. He wants to be your big brother. Yeah? I love it. I love it. Take a good look. And then he sends them to Galilee. And not only that, they haven't repented. He's about to commission them in Galilee. He's about to say, look, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when they get to Galilee. I mean, forgiveness is everywhere. You know, life is everywhere. New hope. Obstacles are broken everywhere. All right. Look, I don't want to mount an intellectual argument about historical proofs, but the resurrection becomes personal to us. And you know, there are books, plenty of books about the historical proof, who rolled away the stone, all that stuff. But the resurrection of Jesus is only important. It only matters to me if I encounter the resurrected one. Huh? Isn't it an interesting? The empty tomb set you up. Go see. And they saw the empty tomb, and there was this incredulity there. But it's interesting, they worship the Lord when they see the risen one. Huh? And so this is a fascinating thing. You know, I have to encounter the resurrected one. Because you see, you can have an empty tomb and no resurrection. Did you know that? Yeah? That was the Pharisees' problem, by the way. You know, they're bribing the soldiers to say, look, here's some money, we won't kill you because you blew this, soldiers, but you just need to tell people that his disciples came and stole the body. They took the money and ran. But here's the interesting thing. The story didn't work because Jesus is alive. People saw him. 500 at one time, Paul tells us. Paul saw him, Peter saw him. And for 40 days, he taught them things according to the kingdom, about the kingdom, Luke tells us. This is flesh and blood Jesus. So what are some of the good looks we can take from this passage from Matthew? First is this, to take a good look at resurrection is take a good look at Jesus himself. All right? I meet people all the time, and I have since college days, who say stuff like, oh, well, I believe that Jesus and Buddha and Confucius and Plato were all great teachers. And I believe there's this modicum of truth that comes as we survey the ancient wisdom and all that kind of stuff. And then we like to pretend then that at some level, all of these people, Zoroaster and Krishna and Buddha, Confucius. By the way, I love the great faiths. I love the great faith traditions because they all ask the extremely important questions like, what is life? What is death? What is this really about? I mean, they're good questions. But then we go on to pretend that all of the answers are the same, really. They're not. These teachers say profoundly different things. And it spells out eternities. And it spells out life and death. All right? And so if we read the Gospels, we can't dismiss all that Jesus himself said about resurrection and then claim him as some profound teacher of morality. You know, he was a great moral teacher. Well, that he was. He was the greatest moral teacher. But that isn't the point. The point is that he is risen and he lives. And it has matter for me. It counts for me. So throughout the gospel, Jesus declares that he must suffer and die, and after 3 days, rise from the dead. And man, the disciples did not want to hear that, yeah? In John 11, there's that great story of Jesus and Mary and Martha. Lazarus dies. Mary's sitting there and she's crying. And Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would be alive, because she knew that he was profoundly ministering and healing in those days. She said, if you had been here, Lazarus would be alive. And Jesus says, well, Lazarus will rise again. And Mary says, well, I know. She got theological on him. I know that at the end of time, on the last day, we're all going to rise again. By the way, that concept could only live in first century Judaism. In all of the ancient world, there was no concept of resurrection. We'll touch on that in a second. So Mary says, well, I know he'll rise again on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. How did I write it here? Because I was thinking about that phrase. I am the resurrection. And he said, your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Huh? See, the resurrection's not just something spectacular, an event that happens to Jesus. It's the most decisive event in human history. Within the power of the resurrection of Jesus lies every one of our resurrections. Huh? And see, you don't even have to believe in your resurrection, because it's going to happen. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, he's saying, I embody what will ultimately happen to every physical body in this room. I embody that. Take a look. Take a good look, as Matthew says. There were other resurrections. There's this one eternal resurrection that happens at the end of time, but Lazarus was resurrected. Elijah resurrected the widow's son. I mean, there are these temporal resurrections, and I realize they went on to die, and they'll be resurrected on the last day. They were all signs. The little girl, Jairus' daughter, resurrected by Jesus. They're all signs of the resurrection, that Jesus at any moment can reconstitute life and flesh and make a statement about who we are and how we will live forever. When I was about 16 years old, my brother died of leukemia. And he was 15. And it was obviously a traumatic event in our lives, our parents' lives, and so forth. But I have a couple other brothers, and one of my brothers, by the name of Guy, was about 8 years old. I'm thinking back when my brother died. And I remember, because I was 15 or 16, and my parents were beside themselves, they really weren't anybody to talk to at that point. My brother came to me and said, I got to tell you something. And I said, what? My brother who died, his name was Mike. He came in to me and he said, I woke up last night and Mike was in the room. I'm thinking, okay. Now, I'm not a Christian at this point, right? Matter of fact, I'm sold out to sin. You know, I was perfecting it, you know. I said, okay. My curiosity was piqued. I said, well, was it ghostly? Was it a vapor? Was it, what was it like? He said, no, it was him. You know, our kids are, they're so brutally honest. I said, just like him? Yeah. I said, well, you realize Mike's dead and buried. He said, yeah, I know, but I saw him and he was there. I said, well, did he do anything? Did he say anything? He just said, my brother's nickname is Gig. He said, Gig, you need to follow the Lord. And he said, I looked up again and he said he was just gone. He said, what did he mean? And I said, well, I think he's talking about God. It's really amazing because there was that event. It wasn't a vapor, because there's all kinds of warnings in the scripture that we don't summon the dead and we don't talk to ghosts and all that stuff. I think it was him. And so now, 50 years later, my brother's a famous scientist. He's quite a scientist and a teacher and all those kinds of things. And you know what? Since I became a Christian, I've never had a conversation with my brother about that event. And my brother's not a Christian, yeah? Or he's a God-fearer, but he's not a Christian. Guess what I have to do? All right? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Trisha says, I will help you with that. You know, that means she's going to ride my tail until I do it. You know? I know how this works. To take a good look at the resurrection means we take a good look at Jesus himself. Yeah? But to take a good look at the resurrection, it means that we have to take a good look at death itself. Because as I said before, everybody in this room has a problem, a common problem, and the problem that will come to fruition for some of us sooner and some of us later is this. All of our bodies at some point are going to assume room temperature. Huh? It's a nice way to say it. Yeah, it's harmless. We'll die. And Jesus said that we who die in Jesus don't die. I mean, that was his literal words. He said, whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live, and whoever believes in me will never die. Jesus said, those who die don't die if they die in me. How preposterous is that? That's Easter. That's why resurrection matters to me. And these characters are up on the clip saying, well, what does resurrection matter to me? Whoa, is it going to matter to you? Yeah? This is big stuff. It's wonderful stuff because we have this common enemy. Paul says death is the last enemy. Now, thinkers as diverse as John Bon Jovi or Jean-Paul Sartre or Dostoevsky have said, death is the only real problem. You remember Bon Jovi said, I'm not going to live forever. I'm going to live while I'm alive. Well, sorry, John. Bono had an op-ed piece in the New York Times about 5 years ago that described his conversion. And he was in southern France, kneeling before a crucifix, reflecting on the death of his father. And with the death of his father, who I think was a believer, went all of these unrealized possibilities. And he realized that there were all these hopes, all these secret things that were wedged in him for his relationship with his father, and he never was able to actualize them and live them out. Suddenly the truth of resurrection hit him. He said, and my eyes stung with tears. That's what he said in the article as I recall it. See, death proves, and death proves absolutely, doesn't it? And so there are all these great thinkers who say death is the real problem. It stands above every other human problem. People tend to do one of four things when we face the truth of death. Firstly, some people debunk death. You know, Richard Dawkins, the new atheists. I don't know, some of you might not know who I'm talking about, but death is just a process of evolution, and it's a natural event, it's nothing to be afraid of. It's not evil, it's not good, it's neutral, it's the universe, and all of those kinds of things. Ah! Yeah? Oh, does he have a surprise coming? Yeah? And I don't mean that nastily. At all. I don't mean it nastily at all. Or all of the Eastern faiths, the faith traditions that say, well, the transmigration of souls, reincarnation, and so forth, somehow the problem of faith systems is how do we mute the power of this thing called death? We can debunk it. And then other people say, we'll defy death. Lord Byron, when he swam the Hellespont, when he was dying, and someone came to him and said, you want to reconcile with God? I am not going to change now. I've been this all my life, and I'm not going to turn toward hypocrisy. I defy death, and he died anyway, So how's that working for you, Byron? Dylan Thomas, do not go gentle into that good night. What a poem. Bob Dylan named himself after Dylan Thomas for the sake of that poem. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Yeah? That's defying death. Or the foxhole death defiers. They shot Johnny! I'm going to run out of the foxhole and get them all. And then, of course, he gets massacred, and you saw the movies, right? I am not that guy. that kind of, I'll defy death. Well, I'm not berating heroes. I understand that they're heroes. But most of us don't debunk death. Most of us don't defy death. Most of us deny death. Now, we don't deny it intellectually. We don't say, I know I'm going to die, but I don't want to think about it, right? Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, I thought that's pretty good. You know? Yeah. See, there's something that we invest ourselves in life and refuse thereby the inevitability of room temperature. Yeah. So Jesus comes along, and Jesus doesn't debunk death, because great teachers never do. Jesus doesn't defy death, although he could have. No, Jesus doesn't even deny death. Jesus, in raising from the dead, destroys death, and he destroys our deaths so that we can join him in living forever ourselves, which just sounds so phantasmagoric. Tim Keller made this statement: Christians have this unbelievable ability to handle worry, to handle anxiety, to handle problems. Why? Because they can look at the most powerful obstacle to happiness in the universe, death itself, and Christians can taunt death because Jesus destroyed death. Wow, how's that? We can do that. In my business, I get around deathbeds, yeah? I never met anybody on their deathbed who said, well, you know, I really wish I worked a lot more. Or I really wish I had more money, you know. I mean, those are not the sentiments of death. Yeah? The sentiments of death are much deeper, much more profound, and much more the longing. See, we were born to want to live forever. Huh? It's that kind of thing. All right. Lastly, to take a good look at resurrection is to take a good look at life itself. Thousands of years before there were ever Christians, the book of Genesis declared that each of us was created to live forever. That's what it says. In the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. All right? So here's an interesting consequence of that. Virtually every culture in history has echoed that sentiment in some way. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, one of the markers to identify modern Homo sapiens that archaeologists search for in all these digs are for burial practices that suggest belief in an afterlife. It's a mark of sophistication and a mark of cultural awareness. Isn't that fascinating? Huh? We were created to look forward to a forever. It's in us. It's as ensconced in us as our reproductive drives. And from our culture, we know how ensconced they are, yeah? But there's a profound difference between our understanding of forever in Christianity and in Judaism as well, and some of the other faith systems. And it's this: our forever's got bodies. Our God got a body. Are you there? You know how nuts that is? Our God got a body. This stuff comes back. Greco-Romans understood afterlife. Most cultures understand afterlife. Oh, it's only the new atheists that want to debunk death and have no afterlife, and you just drift into non-being. Our God got body. In other words, this flesh is reconstituted. I understand it's reconstituted differently, but it's still us. There's still identity. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ is our prototype. Paul says he is the first fruits from the dead. He is what we will be. He is this new species on the earth, which we become, which is so wonderful that Bono can say, well, wait a second. All of their unrealized possibilities haven't gone away. There's going to be a new heaven. This is Orthodox Christianity. Whether you're Greek Orthodox or Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal, this is what we believe, that there will be a new heaven, a new earth. We will have bodies. There will be challenges. We will have relationship. It's not just some floaty, floaty, never, never vaporous existence that none of us would want anyway. You know, this woman came to me one time. So I can't wait to go to heaven. I said, yeah, yeah. I said, well, why is that? She said, because forever I'm just going to be in one prayer meeting with my hands raised, worshiping God for all eternity. And I thought, I don't want to do that. You know, do you want to do that? I mean, yeah, I want to golf, you know. Paul says faith and hope and love survive. These three abide. Well, faith means I've got to have something to have faith for. Hope means I've got to have something to have hope for. That intrinsically means for all eternity, I will go through challenges which will develop me further and further and further into the image of Christ, but without the pain. How's that? And all the relationships. I mean, what's the country and western song is, if I can't love you forever, what's forever for? Well, there's some truth to that. I mean, when I think of the saints that have gone before me in my family, and so I expect to have relationship. Lady came to me one time. Sounds like I'm picking at ladies. Guys are too dense to think about this stuff. So, but she came to me and said, I can't wait to my resurrection or something like that. And she said, I can't wait to go to heaven, she said, because I am going to become, how did she say it? I'm going to be the bride of Christ, which is true. I said, well, you're the bride of Christ right now. She said, I know, but it's just going to be me and him. And I said, oh, okay. You know, a little issue here, you know. I said, don't you want to be with your husband forever and love him? He won't be my husband there. Jesus is going to be my husband. I thought, whoa. Yeah, you're going to have a little problem with eternity here, you know. Hey, listen, for those of you who don't like authority, there are elders in heaven. You know? Read the book of Revelation. How's that, you know? Boy. Okay, we were created to look forward to forever. When Paul goes into Athens, you know, when Paul goes into Athens, Acts 17, I mean, the Epicureans and the Greek philosophers all wanted to hear from him until he started to talk about this stuff coming back. And just nonsense. So only some believed. Okay, at the moment of his resurrection, Jesus became a humanity that never existed before. And Paul calls him the second Adam. He became a prototype of us, our soul and our spirit, but our body as well, forever in a new heaven and a new earth. The angel who rolled away the stone did not have to roll the stone to let Jesus out. He let us in. And we can see this morning, right? C.S. Lewis, when he was describing the resurrection, said, you know, we have this floaty picture of this wispy, ghostly Jesus coming out of the tomb and walking through walls and all those kinds of things. But astutely, brilliantly, C.S. Lewis said this, it isn't that Jesus is less real than we are. It's that Jesus is more real than we are. We are the vapor. Huh? We are the vapor. How's that? Yeah, we are the vapor. 700 years before birth of Jesus, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, and said, our dead will live. My dead ones will rise. Awake and shout for joy, you who dwell in the dust. And then the Apostle Paul, 700 years later, declared, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I want to say that again. Everybody asks themselves this question. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ, Jesus, from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. Promise. All over the New Testament, a promise. Here's what resurrection means to me. It's not something that has happened. It's not something that will happen. It is something that I can live every day of my life right now. It matters so much. And my death is neither denied. My death is not defied. My death has not been debunked. My death is destroyed. How about you? Yeah? Let's stand. If that issue is not settled in your life, it can seem like, oh, well, it's Easter and now we're winding down and we're going to have lunch pretty soon, maybe join the family or do what we're going to do this afternoon. It's easy to be lulled back into what Rabbi Glenn calls entropy, the decay of the moment, you know. It's easy to be lulled into denying death and thereby denying the life that's in Jesus Christ. Boy, man, if you're in that position, and if you're here this morning, we're going to sing a song closing, a resurrection celebration song. You come forward, and we want to pray with you. want to settle that issue once and for all. Or maybe somebody invited you because it's Easter. Please, please, this most important day of the year, don't reject what's being offered to you in the person of a God and a teacher and a king who lives forever, Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to pray with you. I'll bet you the people who invited you would love to pray with you and say, let's get this thing settled. Let's begin to live resurrection now. Take a good look, Matthew says. Amen and amen. Father, if there's anyone here who needs the truth that we talked about this morning, would you just kind of blast them with your Holy Spirit? Just get right into their hearts. Let their hearts be stirred. Let their lives be stirred. God, would you fix the blindness in Jesus' name? And thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for your death and your life on our behalf. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.